Father, I thank you and I praise you and I give you honor and I give you glory. Father, you are the King in this house. You are the Lord and Lord. Your angelic host does walk to and fro these chairs, and you do minister to your people. And Father God, I'm asking you to do a perfect work within your people this night. I know, God, what you're trying to do with us. I want you to complete the works, Father. And Father, we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Halloween is a couple days away. I don't know what day it is. If you dress your child up for Halloween, you deserve whatever punishment God gives you. Well, I don't want my kid to feel left out. Well, you know what? I'd soon have my kid left out as go to hell and get under God's judgment. When I was getting our hairs cut the other day, the lady said to Isaiah, "What are you going to dress up as on Halloween?" I said, "We don't do that." "Nicely," I said it. "Oh, that's okay," she said. She was embarrassed. "That's okay," she said. "You can do whatever you want to do." Then she asked Alicia, when Alicia got in a chair, "Are you Jehovah's Witness?" She said, "No, we just don't believe in Halloween because it's the devil's day. And well, I'm going to send a little girl a little note and tell her what Halloween's all about. But you don't dress up for it either. If you don't want your kid to feel left out, let them at home." I just feel sorry for anybody that sits in the house of God and thinks they have to make an excuse why you don't do Halloween. We just don't do Halloween. It's the devil's day, period. Why make an excuse why you don't do it? If the people don't understand, that's their problem. Then the other thing that the beautician said was, "I think it's a shame to deprive these kids of all these little pleasures." Well, that's all right. You just go and take your kids to hell, and I'm doing everything I can to keep mine on the path to go to heaven, right? Yeah, a lot of things are going on out there right now in the ministry realm. Somebody I've more or less just watched. I don't really follow them, but I just watch what they do and say, because I went to see them one time and I didn't feel the anointing that everybody talks about. But anyhow, her statement was she was going to teach on owls, O-W-L, and the eagle. And she said, "The owls are not bad. They're right on the same level as eagles." Well, that right there, I won't ever read another word she says, because that is not godly. But people follow her like you wouldn't believe. And so, you know, that's up to you if you want to follow somebody make statements like that. I really don't care. Another thing I want God just impressed upon me to let you people know that what he has promised you even years ago, he's bringing to pass right now. And, you know, as I was coming through the door, I looked at that one sign out there that says refuge in the storm. Is that what it says? How many years ago did God tell me to put that up there? I had no idea what he was talking about, but he said put the sign up in the window, and I did. And now I've been reading a lot about where God is making churches refuges in the storm. And then he told us, he said he wanted us to have the banner hub of revival. So I've been reading where God is setting up churches that are going to be hubs for revival. And see, and I put these signs up. I do what God tells me to do. And I just sit back and wait to see what he's going to do. Now, don't get discouraged. I don't boohoo about it. God, why aren't you doing it? My timing, because my timing really does stink with God, because I want him to do everything before it ever happens. And just like this Isaiah 60, how many years ago did he tell us that? Finally, I said, let's put a banner up there so that people realize that this is for us. God told us that was our scripture. Isn't that what he said for the whole church? And I still don't believe the church really understands that scripture. I think you need to take it and meditate on it and let the Holy Spirit explain to you what it's all about. Amen. What it's all about is your special people. And God wants to move on us, and he wants to use us mightily. Now, I hope you have recovered from this morning's message. You know, it was long, and so I wanted to make sure I got it all in. But as I was reading, kept reading faster and faster, and I said, Holy Spirit, slow down. I tried to say something. He wouldn't let me say nothing. He said, just read. And so that's how you got it. You got it just the way he wrote it down. Amen. So last night, yesterday afternoon, when I was praying, well, what am I going to give Sunday night? He said, how about heart failure? So that's what you're going to hear about tonight is heart failure. You won't want to hear about Wednesday night, yeah. So anyhow, that's what we're going to teach you on heart failure. There are six stages of spiritual heart disease, all right? Today, because of the lack of cultivating healthy love in our hearts, now listen to this, because of the lack of cultivating healthy love in our hearts, many wander through life with severe heart conditions. Are you listening? That's why you're in the mess you're in. I am speaking to more than just medical heart issues, but spiritual and emotional heart issues. These conditions come out of ignoring the spectrum of heart experiences in life, ignoring them, including loss, grief, sorrow, joy, peace, and contentment. We ignore those things thinking they'll go away. They never go away. You have to deal with them. These heart conditions arise coming out of people neglecting the tending of their hearts. These heart conditions arise coming out of people neglecting the tending of their hearts. When we pay attention to the life of our hearts, we allow healthy self-love to make way in our lives. When we pay attention to the life of our hearts, we allow healthy self-love to make way in our lives. Because so many have not been loved properly, they have no reference for love, let alone healthy love of self. I guess that's why I have a healthy love of myself, because my father loved me desperately. Amen. But he didn't spoil me, but he sure did love me. He let me know that I was his favorite child as he beat me. All right. But I knew I was his favorite. I just knew that he loved me. I just knew it. But he said, I want you to be a strong leader. And that's why I correct you. He corrected all of us, but he really corrected me the worst. He said, I want you to stand firm and tall where others can stand beside you and know that you aren't going to leave them. See, my father taught me as a young child. He never let me do anything I couldn't do. He taught me as a young child to be strong for others. So maybe you didn't have that. And if you didn't, I feel sorry for you because you missed out a lot in life. I was telling somebody the other day that my father taught me not to steal early on in my life. He had these stupid pennies laying on his dresser. And he knew exactly how many was there. They lay there forever. And so then they had these little tattoos, you know, you bought them, and they have now too, and you put them on your body. So I wanted one of them so bad because everybody in school had them. And I knew these pennies were on my father's dresser. So I went in and took one, bought my tattoos, put them all over my arms. Daddy came over to work, he said, Jimmy, that's what they called me, come here. He said, I had 10 pennies on my dresser. I only have 9 now. Where do you suppose the other one went? I don't know, Daddy, because I was taught not to lie, too. You don't know where that penny went. I said, honestly, do not know where that penny went. I wouldn't have any idea. You weren't in my bedroom. No, Daddy, I was not in your bedroom. He said, where'd you get the tattoos on your arm? I'd have been had. And when he beat me, it was merciful. It was terrible. He said, first of all, you stole my money, and you were taught not to steal. Second of all, you lied, and you were told not to lie. He said, you'll never steal or lie again. I never did steal or lie again because he beat that into me. Amen. But he loved me when he's all, because you know, I know, because when he's all finished, he hugged me. He said, honey, this hurt me more than it did you, and I thought, yeah, I bet. But you know what he was saying is, I love you so much. I really didn't want to do this to you, but I had to do it to teach you a lesson. And this is what I'm saying. This is what God does to us. He loves us, and when he has to chastise us, it hurts him. But he has to teach us a lesson. Amen. I'm sure glad I'm grown up. I'm so glad my daddy's in heaven. Amen. Where are we at? I don't know where I'm at, Nancy. All right, these heart conditions rise coming out of people neglecting the tending of their hearts. When we pay attention to the life of our hearts, we allow healthy self-love to make way in our lives. Because so many have not been loved properly, they have no reference for love, let alone healthy love of self. So we ignore this issue and move on in life. The following heart conditions begin to arise as a result. They work in stages. We begin at stage one. But if the diagnosis is ignored, we move further along until we end up at the last stage. You have to take care of the first stage if you're going to make it through. Typically, people have lived for years without tending to the life of the heart and cultivating a love relationship with God, themselves, and others. As we read through each of these, once you feel that you no longer connect to the stage we're reading, you were probably at the previous stage before. You have never worked through the previous stage. The good news is that wherever you are, there is hope for God to breathe change if you are open for change. All right, let's talk about number one, the broken heart. This is where it all begins. Everyone on the planet has a broken heart to some degree because we are all broken to some degree, all right? No one has received love or given love perfectly. The quicker we can identify that we carry a broken heart, the quicker God can address areas that need a greater revelation of love. All right, so you know, my father loved me, but when he married my stepmother, she told me every day I was ugly and nobody could ever love me. She said that so often that it overrode the fact that I knew my father loved me. It overrode the love that he had, put in my spirit. All right, and so what did I do? I grew up then the rest of my life believing that I was unlovable, even though my father had taught me from day one that I was loved. So I just want to show you how that works. Self-love cannot be experienced when we leave a broken heart unhealed. The broken heart is a condition that arises when those who were supposed to love us did not. The broken heart is a condition that arises when those who were supposed to love us did not. They either released harmful actions against us or they neglected to act in loving ways that you needed. Most people carry a broken heart because they were not given what they needed. This becomes difficult to see unless we get a reference for what we did not have. For instance, the majority of people on the planet have no memory of their earthly father saying the words, "I love you." There's so many people, I can't believe how many people say they never heard their parents say, "I love you," to them. That is horrible. To have grown up never knowing the love of a parent, even though you had a parent. A lot of parents say, "I wish you'd never been born." And that's a terrible thing, too. Well, they shouldn't have been born because then they're messed up. They just messed you up, right? All right, I said, for instance, the majority of people on the planet have no memory of their earthly father saying the words, "I love you." Yet, without knowing this was important, people will live on without letting that get healed and resolved. They walk around with a limp of unknown origin. Number two, the fearful heart. Any area of brokenness makes room for fear to enter. Insecurity is the land where fear loves to dwell. Every area of insecurity and brokenness has a work of fear attached to it. Those with a fearful heart become trained to avoid any past pain from reoccurring. Those with a fearful heart become trained to avoid any past pain from reoccurring. In other words, you build a wall around your heart. Love has such a powerful effect that it actually casts out fear. Love and fear displace each other. When you are neck deep in fear, it drives out your ability to sense and experience that love. When you are living in the divine sense of knowing you are loved, when you are living in the divine sense of knowing you are loved and allowing that love to settle within yourself, fear has no ability to access your being. The answer to fear is love, yet every form of fear will pitch a fit to keep our hearts bound by its torment. All right, so I said, when you are neck deep in fear, it drives out your ability to sense and experience the love. When you are living in the divine sense of knowing you are loved and allowing that love to settle within yourself, fear has no ability to access your being. The answer to fear is love, yet every form of fear will pitch a fit to keep our hearts bound by its torment. Even in the last days, Jesus said men's hearts will fail because of fear. You find that Luke 21:26. Fear will tag team on a broken heart to keep us focused on our past hurts as our story for the future. They're going to tell you that you're always going to be hurt. Those with fearful hearts not only struggle to walk in love regarding themselves, listen to that again, those with fearful hearts not only struggle to walk in love regarding themselves, they struggle with embracing experiences and be fully present. They are always projecting into that which they are not at peace about. They are always projecting into that which they are not at peace about. Fearful hearts become hypersensitive and constantly live to avoid their hearts being hurt or exposed. You know, ever since I got born again and God tore down that wall, do you know how many times I went to build that wall up again? But I know I can't. My heart has to be open to be hurt. And, you know, and I feel so sorry for people that think they need to continually hurt other people. I really do. What is wrong with you? And I'm talking about that because most people I'm in contact with are the body of Christ. Why is it you feel you have to hurt somebody all the time? Why is it you feel like you have to look down upon them? Why is it you feel so superior to them? Ask yourselves that question. I'll tell you why. Because you're messed up. Your heart's messed up. And you can't walk in the love of God. It's just that simple. You need a heart transplant. It's what you need. All right, the third thing is angry heart. As our fears remain intact, the stress and insecurity adds another layer on top of fear, which is anger. The anger comes in to defend our brokenness, all right, and keep anyone away who might show a potential threat to us. All anger stems from unresolved brokenness. Very little of the anger has anything to do with the current situation or subject. Listen to that. All anger stems from unresolved brokenness. Very little of the anger has anything to do with the current situation or subject. It has way more to do with a past wound that has never been addressed. Now, in doing all this, of course, you know how it is. The one that gives out the message gets dealt with first. I realized that at one point in my life, I was angry with God. And how many times have you heard me say, how could you possibly be angry with God? I was angry with God and I didn't even realize it. And I was angry with myself because I was stupid enough to stay in a situation that was messed up. Not only once, but twice, three times. You know what I'm saying? Just kept staying in the same situation over and over and over again, knowing it wasn't good for me. How many of you have done that? And you get angry at yourself, don't you? You say, why am I even allowing this to happen to me? I don't have to put up with this. So, you know, I'm hoping that you check out your own heart as God, because this is what God told me to give. Check out your own heart and see where, and let God take you where he wants to take you to show you so that you can start from there and build, right, get over that thing. So many attempt to use anger management as a solution. You know, if you're on drugs, the first thing they want to do is send you to anger management, I've noticed. They really do. So many attempt to use anger management as a solution, yet that is all they end up doing, attempting to manage it. When in reality, they should be removing the battle. But we cannot remove something that we have allowed to become a defense mechanism. So during deliverance, you need to remember that. An angry heart left unaddressed will eventually carry hate along with it. And I know I was so angry just about a year ago. I said, God, please, I'm going into hate for this person. I don't want to hate this person. I cannot hate a person if I'm going to lead other people. Please help me through this anger that I'm dealing with right now. The anger was, I didn't do what I was supposed to when I was supposed to have done. I was angry at myself. All right. And so anything I was going through was my own fault. It wasn't God's. But it's leading me into hate. And I've never in my life ever hated anybody till about a year ago. And I really battled that thing. And I had the people pray for me, because how could I stand up here and preach to you if I had hate in my heart? And God brought me through it. See, I know how to check myself. And I tell you to check yourself all the time. If you don't, the enemy's going to come in and he's going to deceive you and you're going to lose out on God. All right, I said an angry heart left unaddressed will eventually carry hate along with it. Yet the target of hate is not mainly others. This is a work of self-hate. I just told you that. The person may be angry with a past relationship, family member, or life disappointment, but the target of their fury is against themselves. When I found that out, I said, well, isn't this a mess? You know? They carry an underground monster of self-hate that drives the overall angry presence they carry. The anger may stay bottled up, or it will lash out on others, mainly because they have hatred against themselves. And when I got that dealt with, guess what? The anger left me altogether. I'm still in the mess, but the anger left me because I'm no longer angry at myself, you know? Hopeless heart. The fourth point is hopeless heart. When we walk through life overcompensating for our brokenness and serving our fears every day, we get exhausted. I know I did. You can only be angry for so long until you hit an exhaustion stage. Depression sets in, energy becomes low, irritability is high. At this point, your faith becomes weary. The promises of God seem too far away. Breakthrough looks out of hand, and hope becomes weak. Going to read that again. I said, when we walk through life overcompensating for our brokenness and serving our fears every day, we get exhausted. I know I did. You can only be angry for so long until you hit an exhaustion stage. Depression sets in. Energy becomes low. Irritability is high. At this point, your faith becomes weary. The promises of God seem too far away. Breakthrough looks out of hand, and hope becomes weak. Our minds become so vulnerable to every negative thought that crosses the airwaves. This is where people develop a hope-deferred condition. And Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. This is spiritual sickness that can even lead to physical sickness. Hope is a lifeline for our lives, and when it seems distant and out of reach or delayed too long, we suffer the effects of that. People at this stage have neglected to face their brokenness, their fears, and anger. You know, at this stage, the hopeless stage. Or they have no grid on how to overcome. Now, their lens of life carries a lot of negativity and cynicism. When hope is deferred, we feel that it has delayed too long. Good things are out of reach. That's our mindset at that point. The fifth point is a hard heart. At this stage, even more deferred can be healed. Even hope deferred can be healed. By walking through each of the previous stages and releasing, you'll start at stage one, and releasing the fears and anger we have towards others and, most of all, ourselves. But when we neglect this, we develop another dangerous condition, which is a hard heart. At this stage, the heart has lost its ability to believe. I went to that stage, too, when I was angry with myself. I just couldn't believe that God could bring anything good out of it. All right? See, I had to walk through this myself, so I know what I'm saying, guys. It's real. A callousness forms around the heart, so even when a passionate message of freedom is delivered, their eyes are veiled and hearing is dulled. I say, God, are you for real? That's what I would say. You know, I was so messed up. Are you really for real in this? It's important that we never lose our ability to believe. Hard hearts don't hear encouragement or hope anymore. It takes the divine work of the Holy Spirit and the person's willingness for a hard heart to be opened. My heart's cry during that when I was angry is, God, please don't let me build a wall around my heart. Please don't do it because I know you can't use me if I do that. Please keep my heart open, but keep it safe. All right? You see, you have to work for yourself, guys. You can't. Everybody else can't do these things for you. Everybody else can't walk through your life with you. There are certain things you walk all alone. It's just you and God. Please understand, when I talk about a hard heart, I am not only addressing someone who is not a Christian and is resisting the gospel. I have crossed paths with hundreds of proclaimed believers that carry a hardened heart. Haven't you? They talk about times in the past, but they have nothing current they are growing in. That's all they talk about is what was in the past. They can't see beyond their nose. They have been manifesting the same ways and patterns for years with no new change. This is a sign that hardness is present. Wherever there is a hardened callous in our heart, we become more resistant to the transformative work of God. God cannot transform us when we have this callous heart. We become more stubborn in ways that need change. Pride pushes people back from seeing our vulnerabilities. Our hurt becomes an idol. Most of all, we lose momentum in growing. The only solution to a hard heart is the act of humbling ourselves before God as well as others. When we do this, we position our hearts for the hardness to melt away and tenderness to take residence. And see, I knew all this, and I still know all that, and that is why when all this stuff was on me, I called and said, I really need help. I'm not going to make it through it if I don't have somebody to back me up, to pray with me and pray for me. I had a deliverance team. They took me to court. And know what you did? Took me to court. And because I was in a bad way, and I knew it. See, most people won't admit they're even in a bad way. They keep covering it over. I'm fine. I can do this thing. I don't need you, God, or nobody. After all, I'm God myself. That's what your pride says. I don't need no help, and I'm not going to tell anybody I'm hurting either, because after all, they don't need to know my business. Well, the devil knows it and God knows it, so why not tell your friends who can pray for you? Amen. All right, then the sixth point is numb or checked out heart. Getting to this stage is deadly. Of all the people we have worked with, a numb and checked out heart has been one of the most challenging to help. Is that right? In deliverance, right? When the heart is engaged, the possibilities are endless for change. When it's at this stage, it can seem nearly impossible to break through. And I know they've done deliverance, and when I was doing deliverance, we did deliverance of people we couldn't set free because they were at this stage in their heart. The number checked out heart has also become a more common condition today. Although the previous heart conditions listed here are dangerous, when unchecked, this stage is lethal. You can minister 100 tons of nuclear love from heaven, but you will still get nothing from that person. Very little engagement, very little heart connection. You can see it in their eyes. Lights are out on, but no one's home. Their eyes are dead. Try to help a key area in their life and they check out. They may be present in the room, but absent emotionally. They want no help. They're content in their bitterness and in their hate and whatever. People at this stage have either given up tending to their heart or never did so to begin with. Those who have become weary with their hurt, pain, anger, and fears can often slide into a place of numbness. Feel nothing. The pain becomes so unbearable to confront that checking out becomes a programmed way of living. They can go to work, pay their bills, and say thank you, but inside they are numb. Now I want to stop there. You know, my family was all together with me for a week, and you know, and I just looked at each, God said, just look at each one of their faces and listen to everything they say and do. And I realized my family is really not happy. They're putting on a face or act like everything's just fine, but they're not happy with their life. And all this time I thought they were just joy, 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 you know, peace, peace, peace. But God said, just watch. I watch everybody else, but I wasn't watching my own family. And then he said, this is the way I want you to pray for him from this point on. And so he showed me how to pray. But here, these ones are giving me all the encouraging words because they think I'm going to die any moment because I don't go to the doctor and get this junk inside of me taken care of. They're more messed up than I am. But I'm not messed up because I know my God is able. All right? Even if. All right, let's talk about a numb culture. In fact, we have a numb heart. Disconnected culture. That's what we have out there in that world. And that's what God's going to send in here. And this is why he wants you to get your heart right so you'll be able to minister to those. Millions of people watch a show called The Walking Dead. I believe it is a reflection of the conditions taking place in the hearts of people. They don't see their need for heart healing and they walk around like zombies. Quite often they don't even care. They wander around in life without ever tending to what matters most. I can't believe why anybody even want to watch that program, tell you the truth. This numbness that you have drives everything. The rise of mental illness goes back to a lack of love reference. If you ever look at really people that become mentally ill because somebody was supposed to love them didn't, and their mind just couldn't handle that, and so they just shut their mind down. And end up in a mental institution. And I feel sorry for anybody that drives somebody to that point. But I even feel worse for the person that was driven to that point. Because mental institutions are not fun. I used to work with one when I was going to be a nurse, and the way they treat people in here is terrible. The numbness drives everything. The rise of mental illness goes back to a lack of love reference. The body knows when love is not present. As I said about little Isaiah, he knows you and you don't like him. And that sends him into a fit because then rejection starts raising his ugly head up again. I fussed with him last night and he said, Mom, you're supposed to love me and right now you're fussing. He said, so you quit fussing and let love come forth. It was 2:00 in the morning, thinking I was trying to get him to go to sleep. He's always put me in my place. All right, when someone lacks proper love in their heart, their psychology can recognize the signals and break down. Elaine knows all about this, I'm quite sure, being a nurse. This is one of, I had to say that, I know what you think, she's been in a mental institution, all right? This is one of the reasons I believe we are not seeing a dent made into the world of medical health. Because they think everything can be cured with a shot, a pill, keep everybody doped up. And what you need is Jesus. You need deliverance. You need love. People's bodies are breaking down because they feel separated from loving relationship with God, themselves, and others. They live in an emotional prison. The problem is they are so checked out they have no ability to recognize that inwardly they are dying. One thing you should never do. When we help people in various stages of heart conditions, we should coach them to never let their heart grow hard. Furthermore, we should plead with them to never turn the heart switch off. And that's that you have to really work really hard. I have to really work really hard with that because people just keep stepping on me and stepping on me and stepping on me. And I would just like to smack them in the nose. And I would like to turn the love switch off. And I would like to say, go to hell. I'm being serious. So what I'm saying is I have to work really hard not to turn that love switch off. Come on. Do you think maybe, I don't know if not this is true or not, but do you think maybe Jesus had a hard time loving the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those? But he loved them enough to die for them, right? Turning the heart switch off is like hitting the main power breaker inside of you. Everything becomes affected by this. In addition, when we switch the heart off, it becomes very hard to turn it back on. I turned my heart off whenever I was 22. I didn't get it turned back on until I was 50. A long time to walk around saying you can only come this far and no further because nobody's going to ever hurt me ever again. How many of you are doing that today and you need to stop it because God can't use you? Very few announce this publicly and many don't even realize what they did. Talking about turn the switch off. It's a subtle and deadly temptation given by the enemy to truly take people out. In the Bible, David is a great example of keeping one's heart alive. He lived as one who always engaged his heart. He would cry out with prayers of desperation, while at times even wondering where God was in the midst of his circumstances. He rejoiced with all his might and victories and wept deeply during seasons of sorrow. The key was he was always heart engaged. He always took everything to God. If you're mad at God, go ahead and tell him. If you're sad, cry out to him with everything you got. At some point in the heart exchange, God will meet you and lead you into transformation. He will always begin by showing you the depth of his love to fill your heart. You're never going to grow in God if your heart is not right. Without this change, our culture will manifest what Jesus prophesied, the love of many growing cold in Matthew 24:12. That's already taken place. This coldness will first manifest within. We lose our ability to love ourselves, so this gets reflected in our relationship with others. We all will love others in direct proportion to how we have been able to love ourselves with a fully engaged heart. See, I couldn't love other people. I loved them, but at a distance. Are you listening? At the point that I turned my heart off, I used to have love signs up. I've told you, love clothes with love written on them. I burned everything that had love on it. Because at that point, I didn't believe there was such a word. Are you listening? I had tried and tried and tried and tried, and love didn't work. So I finally turned the switch off and built the wall. Don't do that. You lose out in life, and you don't really exist. You just are. Amen? Before we get any further into talking about the issues of your life, engage your heart and awaken it. Tonight, God wants you to engage your heart and awaken it. Ask God to give you a new heart. Humble yourselves and allow the work of God to revive your heart. And you know, I wrote that because many times I'll say, God, give them a new heart because God has shown me the heart they have is so full of pain, it can't function any longer. So I've always laid my hand there and I say, God, give them a new heart. Amen. Face the pain you suppressed. Grieve through what you did not allow yourself to grieve. Let God once and for all breathe healing life into your heart. Out of that will flow a chain reaction to everything else. Number one, you know your heart is failing God when you allow the enemy the upper hand. Satan and his angels only battle a Christian who is striving to serve the Lord. Satan hates you and wants to destroy you. He cannot have you. David showed Goliath he wasn't scared by running toward him. And said, we keep running away from him. And he's chasing us, and we need to start running toward him. We allow our fears to keep us from being obedient to the scriptures. The second point, you know your heart is failing God when you are not properly prepared for spiritual battles in your life. From the time you're under conviction to be saved to the time you die, your physical death after you're saved, you are in a war. A spiritual warfare is constantly going on with you. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So he tells us what we're fighting, right? "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand." He says, stand. "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of..." You know, let's go back to 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." When I was sitting there, I felt like somebody in here has ought against me, and it was messing me up. And so I said, "God, put your angels around about me and let them take the fiery darts so I don't receive them." And then that's why I prayed again up here that way. I feel so very sorry for somebody that sits in the house of God and throws that kind of mess against a child of God. I really do. You are messed up, and you need to know it. Amen. If I wanted that, I'd go out into the world. In fact, when I worked, I had a better family, more love there than they had in the church. They loved me, and we took care of one another. We never talked about one another. We was always looking out for one another. But not in the house of God. That doesn't exist. And see, this is backwards, isn't it? Verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Right there is what you're supposed to be doing. All right, matters of the heart. Your heart's condition depends on the things you allow into your heart. These things form your thoughts and attitudes and ultimately shape the deepest part of your being. No matter what your circumstances, the outside are, you know, the circumstances which are the outside, if your heart, which is in the inside, is right, you're going to be okay. So anymore when anybody, you know, when anybody starts upsetting me, I say, "God, I feel so sorry for them. I'm your child and I know it, and they don't know whose child they are. So they have to come against me and try to destroy me. The enemy in them does. And I feel perfect peace. I get cocky about some things in my walk with God. Who do you think you are, you uncircumcised Philistine?" Right? That's what you should think. After I'm a child of God, I walk in God's, in the path God's placed before my faith. Who do you think you are? You're out there doing your thing in the world. You might be in church, but you're not really serving God the way you ought. And then you come against a child of God who is. You're on God's hit list and you're in trouble. Come on. I know that because God told me that last night, middle of the night. All right. "But if wrong things in our hearts go unattended, they will become deeply rooted and harder to deal with. The quicker you can detect a wrong heart condition and get it straightened out, the better off you are." So how do we know that? How to guard your heart. As Christians, we need to check our hearts a lot more often. Because many times Christians can go through the motions and keep doing the Christian thing, whatever that is, but something has crept in their hearts and is hurting them and others. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else." Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Notice that it doesn't say somebody else will guard your heart. It doesn't say God will guard your heart. Your neighbor will guard your heart, or your pastor will guard your heart. It says you need to guard your heart. You're in charge of guarding your own heart. Nobody else could guard my heart, but I sure cried out for reinforcements. You know what I'm saying? You're guarding your heart. You're praying. You're doing it fasting. You're doing everything you're supposed to be doing, but you know that the battle's really raging and you need some backup. And only call those that will stay with you in the battle. Don't call those who's going to run away whenever the battle gets really hot. Because what happens whenever they do that, then they get attacked. Then I have to pray for them. But in the end, we all win. And they know they're going to be attacked when they take me to court like that. They know that. But they don't hesitate. They get whatever they have to get together and they take it to court because they love me. And they want to see me do everything God's told me to do. And so they take the blows for me, really, is what they do when they take me to court. All right, you don't know what somebody may say to you that, all right, let's go back to realize that it's pretty much, let's go there. Realize that it's pretty much a full-time job, you know, that's where it's supposed to be, guarding your heart. Because we don't know on any given day what's going to come up. You don't know what somebody may say to you that may hurt you, disappoint you, or let you down. Then suddenly there's a wound in there that needs to be dealt with. Since you just don't know, you have to constantly be working with the Holy Spirit to keep your heart right. You hearing this? Let's read that again. We're talking about guarding your own heart. Realize that it's a pretty much a full-time job because we don't know on any given day what's going to come up. You don't know what somebody may say to you that may hurt you, disappoint you, or let you down. Then suddenly there's a wound in there that needs to be dealt with. Since you just don't know, you have to constantly be working with the Holy Spirit to keep your heart right. The most important thing, one of the biggest revelations I've received from God is that my real life is a life that's in me, in my heart. There is nothing more important than your inner life, what's in your heart. 1 Peter 3:3-4, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You can fix the outside of you up all you want, but if your heart is cold, dark, and dirty, you're nothing. All right? We spend a lot of time on the outside of us, but we don't spend any time on the inside of us. Right? The same goes for you. Life is not your circumstances, the kind of house you live in, the kind of job you have, or how much money you have. You can have the best of these things and still be miserable. On the other hand, it's amazing how happy and peaceful you can be in the middle of the lousiest circumstances, including the turmoil that's going on in the world today, if you keep your heart in the right condition. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They have a pure heart. I love that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to hear from God? Then keep your heart pure. Do you want to know God's in secrets? Keep your heart pure. Taking time to keep your heart pure is similar to cleaning out your basement or attic. Once you turn your lights on and start looking around in there, don't be surprised to find some things you didn't expect. Amen. Say that again. Do you want to hear from God? Keep your heart pure. Do you want to know God's secrets? Keep your heart pure. Taking time to keep your heart pure is similar to cleaning out your basement or attic. Once you turn your lights on and start looking around in there, don't be surprised to find some things you didn't expect. I didn't know I was angry at God at one point in my life. See? If you ask God, if you're honest with God, say, God, show me my heart the way you see it. He's going to do exactly that. Darts of the heart. Jesus said some pretty strong things about the heart. Matthew 5:28, he said, if you see a woman and lust after her, then you have already committed adultery as far as your heart is concerned. Lust has a tremendous effect on the heart, which is why we all must guard against it. Just look at how it's destroying the lives of people who look at the pornography that's so easily available today. Another fiery dart the devil tries to shoot into our heart is hatred. The Bible says if you hate your brother, it's no different than if you murdered him. And that's in James 4:2. We must raise our shield to keep our hearts pure, preventing further heart damage. I have found that if I can capture my thoughts for God early in the morning through prayer and meditating on scripture, then it's easier to protect my heart. Or I can risk waiting until the afternoon, and that is a risk with me. When I've already let the enemy use it as a garbage dump for a while and then try to get a handle on it. Obviously, it would be better to start my morning doing the right thing. I want you to understand this. Every time you feel like doing the wrong thing and you choose to do the right thing, you are growing and God is smiling. So develop self-control. Self-control is a word the church doesn't understand. Keep your commitments, keep your word, and do what you know God wants you to do. And every time you feel like doing the wrong thing, choose to do the right thing. I'm not saying that you ignore your feelings. We need to take care of our emotions. I tell God how I feel. But then I also tell him what I will do through his strength and power. The bottom line is, if you want to be a victorious Christian, guard your heart, even when you don't feel like it. But it's very vital that you keep your heart. It's very vital that you check your heart daily, more than one times a day. You yourself know when your heart's getting ready to mess up, and you need to tell your heart to get right again. You need to ask God to strengthen you whenever you know that somebody's coming against you and you've just about lost it, and you're getting ready to act like the world would act. And when you need to have a smile on your face, a true smile, not a plastered thing that so many people have acquired to do. I can't do that. I'm either mad or I'm happy. I don't put a smile on my face for nobody, because pretending is not of God. Are you listening? The problem with the body of Christ is there's too much pretending and not enough true love. I'm hearing God say not enough self-sacrifice. So if you're going to work for God, then God's telling me to tell you, you have to go through life with a checked out heart. You have to check your heart out all the time, every second of every day. And if you're always getting angry with somebody and always talking about them, then you need to take that to God, because your heart is being hardened with this thing, and it will take you out eventually. So I always think, do I really want to go to hell for that? That's how I check myself. Do I really want to go to hell for that? No, I don't. I even told little Art Gabriel just yesterday, I'm not going to go to hell for you. I love you to pieces, but I'm not going to go to hell for you. You have to let people know where you stand. I don't care if your kids aren't acting right, you have to let them know. You know, they want to act out, then they have to know the truth. Why do you shield your children from the truth? Then they grow up with a bunch of mess in their head, and then all of a sudden when somebody tells them the truth, that isn't what I was taught growing up. I'm hard on my kids. I make them listen. You know, and somebody said the other day, well, your kids are really bad. And I said, well, you're just as bad as they are. My kids are out in the open. They just do. They don't lie. They just do. It drives Larry crazy sometimes. But other kids will sneak around and do behind your back, you know. So if somebody's saying to you, wow, you're not all that, and then some say, well, neither are you. Amen? Because if you're saying that to me, well, then there's something in you that needs to be changed. So the altar's open if you want God to work in your heart tonight. And right now, if you're denying you don't have a problem with your heart, then you need to take that to God too, because you're in self-denial. Because I know your lives. I watch you. And I know there's some issues there that God needs to deal with if you're going to be all that he wants you to be. If you're going to carry that banner of love the way God wants you to, then you need to get this heart situation covered, taken care of tonight. God doesn't have me teach his messages because he thinks they're cute. He teaches them because you need deliverance from the snare of the fowler. Come on, just close your eyes, just throw your hands up in the air, and just say, I surrender. I surrender everything to you, Father God, from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. Thank you, Brother Brett, for laying out. That really helped. It took that out of the atmosphere, and I could finish what God wanted me to. Come on, give it all. Give it all. Come on, you're still trying to hold on. Give him your heart right now. Give it all to him. Nancy, go up there and minister those people. Let somebody else do the chairs. And I'm asking Nancy this because she has a pure heart, and I know it. And so whenever she touches you or anything or prophesies to you, just the pureness of God is coming forth.